If you will, please turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find it as page 809. 809. We're in a study of the Beatitudes. This academic year, we're going to be considering spiritual formation, how Christianity is not behavioral modification, but heart transformation. And we're beginning with the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes. Because to truly understand the gospel, we must see our need of a Savior. We must hunger for a Savior. And we must see how He presses grace into action in our lives. And then we will turn to Colossians, where we're going to learn that a preeminent Christ is what makes mature followers of Christ. A preeminent Christ is what leads us to maturity in life. And so this morning, I want to read the Beatitudes, the first 10 verses of Matthew 5, 1 through 5, and we're going to consider the third beatitude this morning, blessed are the meek. Please pray with me and let's hear the word of God. Our Father in heaven, we are delighted that you have called us out of the world into your sanctuary, that you have drawn us near that we may hear and receive and rejoice that you are a God who brings us to yourself. Father, we need no one else but you, but there are so many competing things for our soul. Would you show us how beautiful and grand and gracious you are? We ask, Father, the beauty of meekness to invade our souls, even as we hear and receive your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up onto the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you are a thoroughbred horse racing enthusiast, you may know the name Zenyatta. If you're a Police fan, a musical group Police fan, you might know that name as well. But a few years ago, there was a horse who was bought at auction for $60,000, a paltry number for a thoroughbred horse. But this mare was afflicted with a skin disease. But today she is considered the queen of racing. Zenyatta was bought for $60,000, was trained, and went on to become the winningest horse in Belle Stakes history, in the Breeders' Cup. In 2009, in the Breeders' Cup Classic, Zenyatta, the oldest horse in the race, I believe, 5 or 6 years old at that point, was racing, and she would started out as she did normally. She started out in the rear of the pack, and as the race, the mile and a quarter race rounded the final corner with about 800 yards to go, she was 10 or 11 lengths behind, which in racing terms, as I understand, is a lot to make up. And her jockey, Mike Smith, just pulled lightly on her reins and Zenyatta was off. She made up all the space that she was behind and she won the race going away. I am told by those who love horse racing that it was one of the best races run in the last decade. Zenyatta was undefeated and continued for 19 races to be undefeated, losing only her 20th race before she went out to pasture. But in that race, her greatness was seen. Her bridled strength, once the jockey let her go, once he set her free, her bridled strength moved. This morning, we are studying And the Beatitudes, the divine approval of God, blessed, divinely approved, are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is bridled strength. Meekness is the bridled strength of a people who are submitted and surrendered to a great God. Meekness reminds us of where we've been and where we're going as we walk in the ways of Christ. Now, I want to remind you that as Matthew styles his gospel, he is writing to a Jewish people, and one of the things he wants them to understand deeply is that Jesus is the greater Moses. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that Moses was to bring to the people, to the nation. And Jesus is constituting a new community. In the kingdom of God, he is constituting in the Sermon on the Mount, to which the Beatitudes are the forerunner, the introduction, we might say. He is constituting on a hillside the new kingdom push of God in the world. Jesus himself has come out of Egypt. He has walked through the waters of baptism, and he has ascended the mountain, and he begins to speak, making public proclamation of what the kingdom life in Christ will look like. In the first two Beatitudes, the poor in spirit and those who mourn, we have learned that in our neediness, we come only empty-handed. The blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because they realize their spiritual bankruptcy. It's only empty-handed we come before the Lord. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's a confession for every believer. We bring nothing. Jesus brings everything to the table. But then secondly, we see, blessed are those who mourn, that along with confession comes contrition, a desire to see Jesus' name made great, and our desire to see sin put down in our lives and those around us. We find ourselves mourning personally, communally, for sin that destroys the world around us. And then Jesus moves, as these Beatitudes hang together, he moves to the blessing of meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The world belongs to the meek in the kingdom of God. In a might makes right world, Jesus comes and says that the world belongs to those who are surrendered. Their strength is surrendered to the greatness of Christ. And that's the heart of what we're studying this morning. That the kingdom of God is made visible in power under control. Jesus comes to bless his people, to remind them that as the gospel works from the inside out, it's going to have this transformation. A realization that God is great and that we are to be humble and wholehearted in our pursuit of the Savior. And so this morning, two things I want you to see from our text. The power of meekness and the promise of meekness. Follow Jesus' line of thought here this morning. The power of meekness. Jesus' call is for us to live bridled lives under His sovereign care. For us to live devoted, humbly devoted with gladness before Him. When we came here 10 years ago, we brought a puppy with us. Our family dog, the name of that dog is Sandy. When we got her, she was given the name Sandy Jumper Coleman. Because she was in a little box and she kept trying to jump out. And so that was the name that our eldest son gave her, Sandy Jumper Coleman. She was a Mississippi puppy, so some in our family call her Sandy Bell. In good Mississippi fashion, I call her Cujo. Sandy is the epitome of an unbridled life. It seems that always at my worst moment, she stays in the house at night in the kennel and she roams the backyard. If you're ever on the fourth hole at Briarcrest, she's the dog barking at you, running the line there at the back of our house in our porch. But when she can, she will get out. And she runs the neighborhood and she is challenged to catch up with. Sandy likes to go her own way. Not too long ago, I had a meeting, and all of a sudden, one of my children opened the gate, and before they could say lickety-split, Sandy was gone, and she was running across the course. And of course, I'm the alpha male in the house, and I'm really the only one Sandy listens to, and I'm late, and I'm running to get her, and I'm a little frustrated, and one of my children looks up at me and says, "She just wants to do what she wants to do, Dad." Thank you, Einstein. You know, there's a little bit of Sandy Bell in all of us. You know, the prescription of the gospel to your heart realizes that you just want to do what you want to do. And so there's an impact here of meekness that is not natural for us. It is a grace given because we're not natural in our desire to be meek. To see that we are to have a bridled strength. Meekness is not weakness. I know that's the way the world looks at it, but meekness is not weakness, but it is a bridled strength under the strong hand of a gracious master. As the thoroughbred runs the race under the guidance of a jockey, we are to run the race of the Christian life under the gracious hand of our King. We always take our lead from the Savior. But that's a challenge for us. Because it's not a natural disposition. And it's not what we hear in the world around us. The kingdom of man looks at meekness as a sort of weakness, kind of a pliable, easygoing personality that's easily pushed over, that seeks peace at any cost. You live in a world that believes that a show of force is how you get ahead in the world. A show of force is how you get strong. We love our athletes when they need no help. Our presidents and CEOs to be men of or women of stature. Our leaders in political arena to be those who are forthright in their conversation with clean lives and the ability to lead. And when they fail us, we wonder. When a political appointee comes in to clean house and we are the ones who hurt, we struggle with that show of force. When the software company leader loses $1 billion and gets rewarded with $500,000 severance, we wonder the wisdom of such. When the athlete who has just been trying to get ahead to keep your opinion high uses some enhancing drug to bolster their strength, we cast them down. But that comes in a world that tends to see that strength and self-sufficiency is what the world demands. And you will wrestle with that in your own hearts. Because the kingdom of God says something counterintuitive. The kingdom of God says that the meek will rule the world. That the world belongs to the meek. Now, it's a future inheritance, but it's a present reality in Jesus' mind. Meekness is greatness in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to meek people, and so we ought to pursue this idea of meekness. And the reason I began with the thoroughbred illustration this morning is that idea of meekness was originally, the word used here for meekness was originally used for the idea of taming animals, of bringing strength under control. Literally, meekness is power, a power under control. The kingdom of God is run, in its race is run much like the life of the thoroughbred. Listening to the master, seeing his care. Meekness, I've said, is not a natural disposition. It's a given grace. And we can see that in the life of very important characters in the Bible. When you look back at the life of, say, one like David, King David. King David was a man who was willing to wait upon the Lord, not press the Lord. And so when God had determined that he would be the king of Israel, there was still this time between David's call to kingship and his inauguration at king. And there was more than one occasion when David could have taken the kingship into his own hand. And as a matter of fact, there was a time where he was in the back of the cave and his enemy, his mortal enemy, A man he had served and who had tried to pin him to the wall with his own spear was in that cave, and all he had to do was reach out and slay. But David said he would not raise his hands against God's anointed. He was willing to wait upon the Lord. That's the heart of meekness. Meekness is a willingness not to fret, but to trust. Meekness is the willingness to pursue God closely and to wait on God entirely as He works in your life. Meekness waits on the Lord. Meekness also realizes that there's not a possibility of managing people's perceptions in your life. You know, some of us become masters of this. We are always trying to manage how other people see us, how other people look at us, what other people think of us. According to the Bible in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. There's an interesting context there in the Lord's statement of Moses' meekness. Moses has led the people of God out. They are in the wilderness. And along with him had come his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam. And at this point in Numbers chapter 12, you can go back and look at the context. In Numbers chapter 12, there's a little sibling rivalry going on. And Miriam and Aaron are feeling a little discounted, and they've decided they're upset about Moses' Cushite wife, whom I take to be Zipporah. Very difficult passage, you can ask me later. But in that passage, they decide that God has spoken through them, and why do they need Moses anyway? But Moses does not defend himself. But God comes to Moses' defense. He calls them out. Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. And there as they stand before God, God gives Aaron and Miriam a little bit of taste of their own medicine. And in judgment, Miriam is struck with leprosy. Aaron is horrified. And he beseeches Moses to beseech the Lord on her behalf. And here's the picture of meekness. Moses doesn't turn to his sister and said, "Serves you right. You got what you deserve." Ha ha! That happens in my house sometimes. Ever happen in yours? Yeah. That's my son, by the way. No, he goes to the Lord and he beseeches on the Lord's part, "Spare. Spare, Lord, spare my sister." See, meekness is not seeking to manage the world that's around you or managing people in your world around you. Meekness seeks the kingdom of God and the grace of God in the lives of those around you. But of course, there's no greater example of the beauty of meekness than the meekness of Jesus our Savior. We have no meekness like the meekness of our Savior. Jesus Himself was known as the one who was meek. And as He was hung upon a cross, there were those who stood before Him who thought they had won the victory. The very thing that they wanted in life, to see the destruction of Jesus, was before them, and they mocked Him. "Oh, you who think you are something special, come down from there." And Jesus did not return a word. Because He saw the greater view of what God was doing. Though He could have reached out and squashed any head in the crowd He wanted with his hands, the omnipotent, powerful God-man, He saw the bigger view of the work of the kingdom of God, in the service of God, and in the service of others. Meekness is not weakness in the Bible. Meekness is the ability to dare greatly with glad humility, with humble gladness before the Lord. It's the desire to see God seem preeminent. It's the desire to serve a master. It is the death to personal sovereignty. But it's the joy of God's gracious sovereignty in our lives. This past week, my oldest son and I, we've been talking about a speech that was given in Sorbonne in 1910 by Theodore Roosevelt. It's really famous for one quote. It was really a talk that he had gave to French nationals about citizenship in the Republic. And the famous quote that comes from that speech is about the man in the arena. Theodore Roosevelt said these words: "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how strong men stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, who faces the marred dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasm, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold, timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." Can I tweak the purposes of Roosevelt this morning and suggest to you that the Christian life is daring greatly amidst the battles that surround your life, the struggles that consume your life, the desperation that hits you in a moment? It's daring greatly for the greatness of Christ, with humble gladness. Life's not always easy. But I've got good news for you. If Christ is yours, and you are Christ's, then the world is yours. You don't have to always seek to take hold of this real estate or this fortune or this struggle. You have a Savior who cares for you, who's placed you where you are, who knows your need, and who is bringing you home. You know, the anxieties of our hearts grip us. And our meekness is most threatened, isn't it? Isn't it when our kingdom feels most threatened? When our world feels threatened, then it's hard to be meek. Then we want to claim our rights. But notice here, blessed are the meek. Divinely approved are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're waiting to receive, but in God's mind, it's a done deal. Meekness is a necessity in the Christian life. Meekness it has a great promise for the follower of Christ. We need the safety restraint of meekness to remind us of the sovereignty of God in our lives. You see, meek people can look outward. Meek people can look upward. And meek people can look inward to see their need of a Savior. God is our treasure. God is our provision. Meekness necessitates resolve. It necessitates focusing on something wider than the near mirrored picture of life just before our eyes. And God would remind us that the world is not taken by force. It's given by grace. We brought our youngest son home from Albania three years ago. One of the things we did when we visited Noah in Albania is that we would try to prepare him for coming to the United States from another country. And so we made books for him. We made books that had the Albanian and the English of his house. This is Noah's shtëpia, Noah's house. This is Noah's brother. This is Noah's sister. This is Noah's mom and Noah's dad and Noah's church. And this is Noah's family. Some of you were in that book. We made all these things to try to make the transition as easy as we could. And one of the things I was worried about for Noah was flying in an airplane for the first time. Knowing that that was going to be a challenge, one of the things I did is I bought Noah a little toy airplane. You remember the airplane, Noah? Yep. Broke the wheels off of it the first day he had it. But he held on to it everywhere he went. Noah would fly this airplane around. We'd talk about flying home. He was real excited about it. Matter of fact, he got on the plane real easily. But when we got in the seat and somebody, steward has come by and said, you've got to latch him in. He's got to be in the seat belt. Whoo! A battle ensued. Noah had never been in a safety restraint in his life. Oh, he had ridden in many cars and vans. They just didn't have seat belts. So he couldn't capture the concept of being strapped in. And so when some stewardess would come by and say, you got to strap that kid in, we'd strap him in, and Noah would sit as long as he could, just like this. And after a while, when his strength would give out, then his voice would turn on. And then some other stewardess would come by and say, why don't you hold that little child for a little while? Thank you very much. And then another stewardess would come by and say, that kid needs to be strapped in. And then another stewardess would come by and say, why don't you hold that sweet child for a little while? 12 hours across the ocean. That was our journey. And Noah does fine in seatbelts today. Everywhere we go, he rides in. As a matter of fact, it was brought back to my memory this week because Noah said, Dad, you don't have your seatbelt on. The bell's dinging because you don't have your seatbelt on. You know, there's a sense in which we need God's continuing restraint in our life. God's promise, it does hem us in. It hems us in good ways. You know, there are times when you wonder what God is doing and you think God is holding out on you, and you may be tempted to arch your back and shake your fist in God's face. But I assure you, you don't know as much as God knows. You don't have the knowledge of your need like God has the knowledge of your need. And so you need to approach God and others with meekness. Why? Because your Savior knows you and He loves you. And He's providing for you. And here's a taste of that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's interesting there in the Greek, they and they only. It's emphatic. The sense of security and belonging for a believer is emphatic in Jesus' words. As a matter of fact, this particular beatitude would draw us back to Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, you have these very words. We did them this morning in our call to worship. But in Psalm 37, verses 10 and 11, after God has told His people not to fret in the face of struggle and adversity, not to fret, that word in Psalm 37:1, don't fret, means don't get heated. Don't get overheated about your situation. And He tells them that He is for them in verse 10 and 11. Remove, let's see, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why that verse doesn't look right. Could you hold on 1 second for the pastor? There it is, verse 10. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Meekness allows us to delight ourselves in the abundance of God's peace. Meekness may not seem like a favorable characteristic in your life until you view it from God's purposes. And then it's not a drudgery. It's a delight. Your God has stored up good for you. Your God has given good to you in Christ. All you need, He has. And the beauty of the gospel, the reason that we can continue in meekness is because we realize that God hasn't dealt with us like we deserve. He has dealt with us as grace demands. God hasn't dealt with us as we deserve. We don't deserve the kingdom of earth. We don't deserve to share in the riches of Christ. But Jesus' death and His resurrection demands the beauty of God's arm is not twisted, but freely He gives good things to His children. In truth, what meekness reminds us is that God is setting the world right. meekness turns the world right side up. You live in an upside down world. You live where sin has twisted and is destroying and is eating away at the very core of your essence. But God's turning it right side up. And God ensures that His people will finish. So we labor long and we labor strong with bridled strength under the headship of the Master. Your God is good. It was 7 p.m., October 20th, I believe, 1968. People were beginning to leave the Olympic Stadium in Mexico City. The winner of the marathon in that year's Olympic was a man named Mamu Waldi, an Ethiopian. Over an hour earlier, he had come into the stadium looking as strong at the finish as he did when he began. But as most of the last people were leaving, the last few thousand were leaving the stadium, there was a siren that sounded the entrance of another athlete. It was a man from Tanzania, a Tanzanian marathoner named John Stephen Akweri. As he began to enter the stadium and round the last loop to finish the marathon, it was apparent that he was badly beaten. He was bandaged and bleeding. At this point, he could barely move his body around the oval track. And the crowd rose and they began to cheer him. And he finished the race, the cheers of thousands. After the race was over, as he was being cared for by medics and those who were taking care of the racers, one person asked what was in everybody's mind, "Why did you continue? Why did you finish the race? Why didn't you quit when you were hurt so badly?" And John Stephen Akweri looked with all earnestness to the asker of the question. And he said, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish a race." Beloved, this morning, why would you pursue meekness? Because you've got it all in Christ. And Jesus just isn't interested in the start. He's interested in the finish. God is setting this world right. With or without us. He doesn't need us, but He delights to use us. God is setting this world right through the powerful work of Jesus Christ. You know what your heart is? Your heart is for the Savior. Christians don't demand, they submit. Believers don't harass, they humble. We pursue Jesus closely because Jesus is everything. The world is His and He gives it to you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the world. Mike Smith, the man who rode Zenyatta for 17 of her 20 races, when he was interviewed by reporters about her, he said, "She is like a gun loaded, just waiting to fire." You know, that's a pretty good idea for us as believers. We're waiting. When God calls us into action, we will pursue. And when He says trust, we will trust. The gospel is good, beloved. Jesus' death overcomes your sin. And Jesus' resurrection assures your justification. Rest in the finished work of your Savior. How could you do anything but live a humble, wholehearted life for the Savior? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that You would help us to abandon the desires of our heart to seek after our own kingdom. That You would help us to trust Your kingdom. Father, that You would help us to abdicate the role of championing our own rights, realizing that You have championed them for us in Christ. We thank You for a Savior. We ask that You would give us a gospel sense of our mission, that we might be the meek with bridled strength delivered in humble gladness to those around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.